probably one of the, if not the richest, one of certainly the richest chapters in all of Scripture. In fact, the last couple of weeks, and including today, you see these words called all. All. 2 weeks ago, we talked about all things, that God works together for our good, all things according to His purposes for those who love Him. Last week, we talked about all the way, that God brings us all the way home. This is the God who is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, all-sufficient. All really captures an aspect of Romans chapter 8, and including today. If God were to sign this book, the whole book, and in a sense He has, if He was to sign this letter, and especially Romans chapter 8, He would sign it, "Love always God." Think about that. Love always God. Let that sink in. Maybe you sign your letters that way. And if we're honest, we don't always love. And yet, this is God's message to us. And Paul sums up this chapter with this just amazing conclusion, giving us incredible assurance of the faith that we profess in Christ. That God loves always those who are His. This comes when we look at the context, that there is suffering, there is a battle with our own flesh. And it's in many ways a bloody battle with our own flesh. There is suffering involved. If you claim the name of Christ and He has made claim on you, you will suffer. We're not immune from suffering. Suffering specifically for the name of Christ. And it looks a particular way in our day and age, in our place. It looks different in other places around the world. They have to hide in fear of death. There is a suffering attached to that. There's a suffering from living in this broken world. We're not immune to it. Yet, we see that though we may suffer, we have the Holy Spirit who is empowering us. And what is to come in the glory in the next life cannot even be compared to the suffering that we have. We see that from verse 18. We have the Holy Spirit reminding us of this, interceding for us to the Father for this. The last couple of weeks, as I just mentioned, we see the fact that God, being God, works even the bad things for our good. And what is our good? That we arrive safely home with Him. That we are being conformed to His image. And that we will arrive safely home in His presence. We could have ended in verse 30 and had an amazing amount of promises and joy that locks us for life. And yet it continues. What we get in God's sovereignty, Him saving us all the way, that He locks us in with His love. God's sovereign care of the believer's life is secured by God's unbreakable love. Love always coming from God. Not only is it secure, it's not secured with cold chains and cold locks, cold promises, but it is secured with love. God's love. Remember, God's saving love is for those. In verses 28 through 30, we see that Paul uses that phrase "for those" six times. Someone in particular, and that someone in particular are those who place their faith in God. Those whom He locked into salvation from before the world began. That He foreknew. That He predestined. That He called, that He has justified, and that He will glorify one day. And He secures all of this and wraps it up and ties it up in His love. Let me read to you probably a very familiar passage to many of you. Hear it freshly this morning. Hear it as chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? All that we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit's intercession. God making even bad things good in the life of the believer. That his salvation began before time and that it will take us through all eternity. So what do we say in light of these things? We say this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What an amazing passage. We're going to look at three unsurpassing realities of the love of God in regard to this passage. We see there in the second half of that verse 32, that he graciously gives us all things. That's in reference to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. What's the all things? That he saves us completely. It's not saying that whatever you want or desire, God's going to give that to you. But he gives us all things. All the things that we absolutely need and beyond to be in his kingdom. That all things comes by way of his love. God's love is sufficient, not merely efficient. There's a subtle difference there between efficient and sufficient. Efficient is just exactly enough to get you by, right? It's efficient. Something is efficient, that's not a bad thing. If God's love was efficient, that wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing, but it's more than that. It's sufficient. It's more than all we need. It's overflowing. It's running. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's a key word, so loved the world. 1 John 3:1, what kind of love has God lavished? The NIV says lavished. I think that's an important idea there. Before you come, if you come early to service, never a problem. Spiritual warfare, I know it. Or technological warfare, something. What kind of love has he lavished us with? This kind. Paul describes the kind of love that he lavishes us with. And because of that, because of its sufficiency, we're given all things. And it relates to these things that he's talking about. Been freed from sin, that we wrestle with sin, that we wrestle with our flesh. The Holy Spirit is there. And Paul asks four rhetorical questions. Well, they're really not so much rhetorical as he gives us the answers right away. And he does this throughout the book of Romans, and he does this here. And there are four questions comparing God versus the opposition. And there's a who involved. Talk about the who in a little bit, but here's the opposition. Who is against us, he said. Yeah. Who charges us? Who condemns us? Who separates us? And the answer to all of those is no one, nobody, nothing. And so as we look at these questions, we're going to see these three unsurpassing realities of the love of God. Number one, the price of God's love. worth, something that may be worthwhile in and of itself, or its cost, or what you might pay. For us, what we are worth is what was the price paid for us. The price paid for us wasn't based on our worth. Love can be the great counter to the fears of abandonment, of opposition, of being alone. And he asked that question, who can be against us? Have you ever felt like that? I think we all have. Somebody has been against us at some point in various situations. Maybe you felt that this morning. Maybe it feels like that all the time. But it's rhetorical in nature because he answers, who can be against us? But he says before that, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. No one. Have you let that sink in? If God is for us, and there's an if, what is the if? Who is God for? Those whom he has loved. Those for whom have loved him, because he's first loved us. So if you have placed your faith in Christ today, this is who God is for. He's for you, Christian. Imagine that. And note this too, this isn't based on feelings. It's based on the objective truth that Paul unveils here. There's probably a good amount of time or a basis oftentimes that we feel, I don't feel like God loves us or loves me. In particular. Well, how do we know? Is it based on a feeling? Oh, I think feelings should be connected to it, but it's not the engine to the train. It's the caboose. The engine is this. This is what drives us. This is how we know. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he's done that, then how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? It just keeps building. He did not spare his own son. That is this God that is for us is the God that paid the highest price for our redemption and for our release. Our sin was deep. Deep enough to separate us from God. But sin is not greater than this God. He gives us all things. Sin is never greater than God's persistent, jealous love. The cost? The perfect Son given as a sacrifice for us. See that word there? Graciously. Not only with him, graciously give us all things. This is not reluctantly. Some people have tried to kind of paint this picture that there's an angry God the Father and there's Jesus kind of holding him back. No. I got this. No, it's the Father who graciously gave the Son to save us. Graciously, not reluctantly. Not how sometimes we give things, right? Okay, we give it out of guilt. Give it out of obligation. This is not how God has given us his son. This is huge. Grace is a gift and it's meant to be received. And there's an amazing amount of sticker shock. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone someplace? You're like, oh, I really like that. And you flip it over and go, whoa. There's been times I've done that. I've looked, oh, that shirt's nice. And I look, $150? That's the sum total of all the shirts I have in my closet is $150 possibly. We went to a reptile fair. Have you ever been to one of those? Yeah, it's creepy. You're right. Some of you are shaking. Yeah, it's creepy. My daughter wanted to buy a snake, and so we got her a snake. Or her aunt got her a snake. And would be precise. She had to talk me into it. She had to rename him, not a snake, but a noodle puppy. That's how it worked, to get a snake somehow, and I fell for it. But at this reptile fair, it's amazing how much reptiles can cost. Snakes can be thousands of dollars. I think the most expensive thing I saw, a turtle, no gold on them or diamonds or anything. A turtle, $8,400. A turtle like this. It didn't even come with air conditioning. You know, it's a turtle. I'm like, that looks like the turtle you buy for $24.95 at the local pet store. Who determines that? But it's some really special turtle, and somebody, maybe by the end of that thing, bought a turtle for $8,400. Unbelievable, right? If we had a sticker on us and you turned it over, the price would say, Jesus' blood. The most precious gift, the most precious currency in all of the universe. There is no greater value. That wasn't intrinsic value. Still sinners when Christ died for us. Now we have great worth because of what God paid for us. And there's no greater worth. Who can be against us? Maybe have a boss or a teacher. Maybe sometimes it feels like your parent is, or a child even, or a neighbor. And it feels real, and it is real. There is a tension. And you feel defeated. You feel scared, maybe. You feel fearful because of this againstness against you. But he asked that question, who can be against us? This diminishes whatever that fear is. Because God is for you. If there's anybody in the universe that you want for you, it's God. And the only way he is for you is because he has given his son as a price, and now he has you, and he is for you as he has you. The fear of man is a real thing, isn't it? And that's what really this comes down to. He's talking about suffering and persecution, and you know, this is a church in Rome, in the middle of the country that they were in, that hated Christians and outlawed Christianity because it chose to say, no, Caesar is not God, Jesus is God. Saying that to the capital city, the church in the middle of the capital city. You don't need to fear man. And he says later, they can only kill you. Okay, that's a big deal, Paul. And yet, God is the one who secures us. So then, we can say those of us who battle with fear of man, I think that's true of all of us. A real fear. We fear man. We fear people's opinions. What might they say? What might they think? And yet these all diminish when you understand and realize that if you have placed your faith in God, he is for you. The whole world may be against you, but the God of the universe is for you. So then it doesn't matter how precious you are to God because of what he has paid for you. And this is hard for many of us because we base this, well, I don't understand why God would be for me. I'm not worth that. Or I've done this or that. As if it's based on some merit of yours. It wasn't to begin with, and it's not as it continues. We fall short. We struggle. Chapter 7, we struggle with sin. We struggle with our flesh in the first part of Romans 8. And we know that. And we feel beat up because of that. And yet, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us by giving his son. And here it is. Who can be against you? If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything you need. You will not be lacking. You don't have that car that you always wanted. You don't have these accolades or that this or that or whatever it is that you're looking for. You will have something more precious. God is for you. That's number one, the price of God's love. Now let's take a look at the pardon of God. the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What is the crime or the sentence? Well, the truth is, at one point, we were guilty of sin. Romans 5, 6, we were weak, ungodly. Romans 5, 6 through 8, we were still sinners, doing the opposite of what God wants us to do, missing the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. What's the mark? God sets the mark. His law determines the borders around the mark. And what do? Miss it. We don't even get on the target. It says in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies with God. It may not feel like it at the time. No, I don't hate God. I'm not an enemy with God. But that's the category we were in. In fact, Ephesians 2:3 says, and kind of blows away any myth of this, is that by nature, we were children of wrath. Sometimes we might hear, oh, we're all just God's children on this planet. Not in that way. We were born children of wrath. This is how we plead before God. And this is a part of how this all begins. I recognize that. Yes, weak, ungodly, sinner, enemy, child of wrath. I recognize that. That is confession. I agree with you, God. I confess. You're right about this. I've fallen short. It's the price of sin. God told Adam, if you disobey me, you will die. Not a lightning bolt will come down and strike you at that moment that you eat of that fruit, but you will die. You will die physically. You will die spiritually. More important. This is in by faith. We receive God's grace, and Romans 8 starts off with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then here's the bookend. Who shall bring any charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. He has declared you not only not guilty, but he declares you righteous. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the finished work of Christ. He applies that to you. So he sees you as Christ. You're justified. Not guilty, totally righteous. Paul keeps drilling this in, right? Sin is done for. It's done with. It's taken care of. And so, therefore, there's no condemnation. There's no charge left on you, Christian. God is the only righteous judge, and he no longer condemns but justifies us. Then who is this that brings this charge? I think there's two accusers. There's two condemners that remain. Of course, Satan. Called the accuser. He hates the fact that you are no longer disconnected from God. He's the father of lies. He schemes. He's the accuser. And he rubs it in your face. Oh, God couldn't love you. You even know these truths, and yet there you are doing that thing again. You're a loser. You're a failure. Say? More importantly, what does God say? Liar. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to the back of the book. How it all ends. Spoiler alert here for how it all comes down in the end. Look at this. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. The section of this, maybe your Bible says it, as mine does, entitled this whole section here. Satan thrown down to earth. Starting verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night before our God? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Wow. There's the fate of our accuser. He's done with it. He's done with it. Satan is doomed. Not us. Who's John says here, for whenever our heart condemns us, this is good news. Have you ever been there? Has your heart condemned you? It's one thing to be convicted of sin, and sometimes we face sin and we hear the word of God and go, oh yeah, I fell short this week and I'm reminded of that. That's not bad. The Holy Spirit is one who convicts us of sin. But if we're convicted of that sin, but we don't go to the cross, then we begin to wallow in it. And then our heart begins to kind of rub ourselves in, ah, you're a failure. You don't need Satan. He's there to remind you of that sin. Go, yeah, you know, I thought I was a failure, and there's Satan telling me I am, right? And it's usually subtle. It's not a voice. And yet our own conscience, Romans 7, right? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. We've been there. These verses here shut that little voice up. Nope. When the devil, when your own self, when your past, when it accused, we run to the cross because that's where we remember it is finished. What is finished? Our debt paid in full. We run to Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ today? There's no condemnation. There's no accuser. And especially, God's not the accuser. No, you're done with it. I've justified you. Now, there's the sense too then, well then, that's why we're not supposed to judge each other. Well, actually, Scripture doesn't say we're not supposed to judge each other in the sense that we're not supposed to condemn. That's God's job. We stand before the judge. For us, we hear no condemnation. But there are times where we are called upon to make judgments so that our brothers and sisters aren't condemned or face condemnation. That's when we lovingly say, hey, you're on a path that's not good. You're making choices that aren't good. Not because I'm better than you or I am the judge, but because I love you and you're on the path where there is condemnation. You rescue from that. God's love is so strong. It has lovingly removed any and all charges. We don't pretend that those charges don't exist. We leave them at the cross where they're covered, where it is finished. We glory in how God has set us free. And that leads to number three. We see the price of God's love. We see the pardon of God's love. And number three, we see the permanence of God's love in these verses. As we understand the price that's paid, the pardon that's been given, and it feels like it's too good to be true, but it's not. It is true. And sometimes then it begs that question, well, then can I lose it? And the answer is no. Because here's the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he poses these other questions. Is it possibly tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? These are all real honest fears that we have. Sword. And we face these things. He's talking about things that we, even as Christians, face. Tribulation, pressure. It literally means when the walls close in. You ever felt that way? Maybe this last week, maybe this morning, you feel the walls closing in. The burden and affliction. That won't separate God's love from you. How about distress, a narrow place? Kind of similar. Where you feel squeezed in. It's going to happen. Difficulty, calamity. Have you been there? It won't separate you from God's love. How about persecution? That word literally means to hunt like an animal. Because of your love of Christ, there will be those who want to hunt you like an animal. Have you felt that? Maybe not to the level that our brothers and sisters have through history or in other parts of the world. But it's kind of starting to feel a little bit more like that with each passing year. Ill treatment because of what we believe. Guess what? That's not going to separate you from the love of God. How about famine? Famine affects the saved and the unsaved. That doesn't mean God has removed his love from you. How about nakedness? This isn't the difference. every phobia. We could list them all. There's thousands of phobias. Name it. There's a phobia. It doesn't separate us from the love of God. How about sword? Specifically talking a slaughter knife. One used for execution up close. It won't separate you. Though you may be separated from this life, you will not be separated from God. And then we see him quote Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And what does he say to that? No, doesn't apply to you. The slaughter knife, the fact that you'd be treated like slaughtered cattle, it doesn't keep you from the love of God. No, these do not separate us. In fact, he says this, you don't get out by the skin of your teeth. You're more than conquerors. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's that love binding us again. Those who are loved by God, there is victory in him. From a worldly perspective, Jesus looked like a loser on that Friday. Wow, some revolution, some revolt. You ended up with 11 guys, 12, one guy betrayed you. They all scattered when things got tough. You died at the hands of your own people who rejected you. What did God do? This abandonment, this him beaten, left for dead. He achieved victory. As it said earlier, who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you see this in this passage? You have the triune God. You have God the Father sending the Son, sending the Spirit to us. You have the Spirit and the Son both interceding for you. Who's on your prayer team? Jesus and the Holy Spirit praying for you to get you all the way home to the Father who gave them both to you. This is an incredible promise to us. Is this sure? Is this secure? You better believe it. Then he keeps going. He's not saying in this regard that these things like distress and tribulation, persecution and famine, oh, you're excused from having to deal with any of those things. Nope. But if and when they do come, they are not the cause, the reason, or the evidence that God's love is gone. And then he goes on to say with great affirmation, verse 38, for I am sure. What is he sure of? And he answers those questions. Are those things going to separate us from God? No. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Even in heaven, on earth, there is nothing. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Just in case you're going, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Instead of we could sit here all day, well, what about this? What about this? If you can name it, it's not going to separate you. And if you can't name it, it's not going to separate you. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He's reiterating this to be clear. You got this? Our identity, our care, God's view of us, his promises are secure in this love for us. If God's love is so expansive, so expensive, so extensive, any and every fear is eradicated. Teenagers, adults, you don't have to fit in. God has already caused you to fit in. He's for you. You are secure in him. You don't have to be approved of by some other people to have value. You can stand strong. That old adage, you and God. circumstances go way beyond a bad day. Loneliness overtakes you. Multiple scars from bad choices. Strong memories from bad choices. Yours, others against you. There's good news. There's good news. Really good news. You are loved. You're not loved necessarily by your favorite sports player, by your favorite rock star or movie star, the president, or that crush you have in one of your classes, but the God who knows every last detail of your life, every last imperfection and failure. He says to you, for nobody. That's the answer. Who? Nobody. Not Satan. Not even yourself can come against you. God is for you. You feel like the world is against you today? It's not. But even the way you feel, even if it was, God is for you and He created the world. And the proof of this is the Father did not even spare His Son to free you from the worst situation. You feel like God doesn't love you because of whatever the situation is? The evidence is that nothing that you fear or feel can compare to what God has done to secure you. Do feelings come? Yes. As your heart begins to settle in with the objective facts that are all throughout this, just even this passage, the objective fact is if you are in Christ and you place your faith in Him, there is an unbreakable love of God that identifies who you are. Amazing. So then, it's so sufficient and so graciously given to us that it spills out to all of our other relationships. So rather than being a sucking leech, we see things like this. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the truth is, God so loved us. So confident, so free, so loved, so secure, it spills over onto everybody around us. And here's the fact. God's love is an everlasting treasure that radically identifies His children and produces the greatest of benefits for them and through them. I'm going to say that again. God's love is an everlasting treasure that radically identifies His children and produces the greatest of